Good morning. You know you can do better now. I'm sorry. You got to do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
See, that helps me when I'm up here to know that you're at least awake for the beginning of all this. So turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. My secular employment is that of a management position within the provincial government, and we deal with union activity all the time. And the issues that we face are the result completely and entirely of all parties involved. And it's a challenge. But here this morning, I want you to realize that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, you are part of a union. It is called the priesthood of all believers. And this morning, as we look at this passage and many others as well, I trust that you will begin to appreciate me a little bit more, maybe have a refresher, be reminded of what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is to be part of the priesthood of all believers, and that would cause you, as you reflect on that and the responsibility that it carries, because it does. It is not a union, if you will, that you join or are part of and then sit and do nothing. To do so, to join that, means there's responsibility. Means that everyone does its part. The series we're doing is every supporting ligament, and the emphasis of Scripture is that if you are a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are to invest yourself in those of like precious faith all around you. And you are part of this priesthood, and you have responsibility, and you have accountability. So it's not enough to say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm saved for all eternity, and I'm going to heaven to be with Him. You know, pass the chips and the remote, I'm tired already, and sit and do nothing. No, there's an investment of time. There's an investment of energy. There's an investment and a choice that you need to make. And so this morning, as we walk through this whole topic of the priesthood of believers, at the very end of it, I'm going to show how spiritual gifts come into play with that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that piece, but it is important that we understand that and understand how we contribute. But the bulk of what we're going to look at this morning has to do with the priesthood of all believers. I'd like to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you the very first 10 verses of that passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, and rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our time together, and that the Spirit of God might have liberty as he challenges and teaches and guides each one of us in our thought process. Father, we are so grateful for who you are. We recognize, Father, based on the strength of the Word of God, that you loved us and sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. What that must have meant to you. what that must have meant to send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was very near and dear to your bosom, who, as in John 17 he prayed, certainly enjoyed the glory of heaven in your presence from eternity past. But Father, you sent him. He took on flesh. He dwelt among us. He was to us all that God is in a form that we could see. And Father, then again, he died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty of our sin against a very holy and righteous God. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Father, we are thankful for him and what he has done on our behalf, and we're thankful too for your Spirit, whom you give direction to challenge us and to have liberty among us, that he may penetrate to the very core of our being and challenge us in the way that we think and convict us in the ways that we ought to change. Father, may he have that kind of liberty amongst us this morning. As this word is preached this morning, Father, may you find me faithful and may I speak biblical truth in sincerity and purity. We commit our time to you now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The priesthood of all believers. It has often been said that if you want to understand in a full measure what's going on in the New Testament, it is of necessity you need to take time to go back into the Old Testament. And certainly when we talk about the priesthood of all believers, this is not a New Testament concept. This is built on a framework that was established back in Exodus 28, when Aaron and his sons, Aminadab and Abihu, were taken and consecrated unto the Lord. And that priestly function, that priestly office, that priestly order, that brotherhood, if you will, was established in the Old Testament, and it was very specific in its purpose. It was to bring glory to the Lord, but it is necessary for us to go back into the Old Testament. Now, before we get into what the priesthood is all about, it's important to understand what a priest is and what a priest is supposed to do. So when we talk about priesthood, the first thing we understand as we look into the original languages is that the word priest means an officiant. An officiant. Now, I've done weddings and I've done funerals. When that program or that brochure comes out, inevitably the language at these two events is the officiant. You see that in the program or the brochure. And in a sense, you could probably substitute the word priest. The reason we don't is because in today's society, that name, that label, that title has taken on an entirely different context and understanding from what we read here in Scripture. And so we don't say, you know, the priest presiding over is, you know, Gordon Fisk. We don't do it. It's the officiant. But you know what? In the original text, even in the Old Testament, you come forward in the New Testament, there are three words that are used in the translation of that term priest. In the New Testament, more often than not, it's in association with the chief priest. When you read through the Gospels, you will read about the chief priests. And that term is different. It means a position of extraordinary authority. It means an office that is just a little above that of a priest. The term priest itself in the New Testament is not used nearly as much on its own. And as I said, more often than not, you see it in partnership with the word chief. In the Old Testament, there's only one meaning. Even Aaron, as he was appointed as the high priest, that term is the priest or officiant. And it is important for us to understand that. An officiant is someone who acts or works or does things on behalf of others. On behalf of others. It is someone who serves. As you look through the Old Testament and as you study what it is to be a priest, these guys didn't get vacation. In today's day and age, that's a no-no right there. I mean, we have to take it. That's the mindset. And unfortunately, sometimes as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, from spiritual activity, for our involvement in the local fellowship, in our duty as responding unto the Lord with what He wants us to do, sometimes we think we can take a holiday. But that's not scriptural. If you are a priest, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's not a 9-to-5 situation and then you take the rest of the day off. That's a 7/24, 365. You are that all the time. And when you look into the Old Testament, these men, they served day and night. And it is just amazing what they did and what they were involved in. What we do, you see, in acting as priests, acting as those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we act in direction which is worshipful. What I do in my service for others is as unto the Lord, and that's where it ought to be. And in so doing, that becomes an act of worship. If we took the time to go back to Exodus chapter 29 and verse 1, it is very clear there that when Aaron and his sons are separated, they are chosen for the foundational establishment of this order. It says they are there and thus anointed and appointed for ministry unto the Lord. That's their focus. Everything that they did was to be focused as unto the Lord. And certainly that is applicable when we move into the New Testament. Now, in the course of reading through Scripture, you will see that there is different emphasis on the term priest. There is an emphasis used that means the function of that office. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 5, if you go to Hebrews 7, there are several verses in that chapter, as you see on the board, that talk about the priest. But in verse 5, very specifically, it talks about the function of that priestly ministry. In the verses of 11, 12, 14, and 24, it talks about the status of that office. And you need to understand that as a priest, in the priesthood of all believers, as unto the Lord, this is a holy calling. This is not something to be taken lightly. And so as we work through, or as we study through the Old Testament at what the high priest and what the priests did, we understand that it was holy. It was dedicated. The last one is what we see in the New Testament primarily, and that is that it's a fraternity. Now please understand, I am not talking about a frat house. Okay, let's just get that out of the way right now. But I am talking about a brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. We talk about the body of Christ. We talk about the family of God. This is all having to do with the priesthood of all believers. Now, when we go back into the Old Testament, we see the establishment of the priestly order. And we understand that it was established and it was a type of something else to come. Aaron, when he took the blood of that sacrifice, he went into the holiest of holies. And he offered that blood there on the altar as an atonement for the souls and for the sins of the people of Israel. And that was his job. That was his leadership functionality within the priesthood. It was his job to go into the very holiest of holies with blood. And he entered on behalf of others. This was not, as I said before and already, this is not something to be taken lightly. This was very serious. This high priest that went into the holiest of holies had to undergo a significant ritual, if you will, in preparation for that event. But as he went in, they would tie a rope or a cord of some sort around his ankles. The bottom of his garment had bells so that those outside would understand that as he walked around, they would hear those bells and know that he was accepted in God's sight on behalf of the people. If suddenly the bells stopped ringing or jangling or tinkling or whatever they did, after a period of time, they would understand that he wasn't accepted and they would have to pull him out because no one would be permitted to go in there. Why? Because it was the holiest of holies. It was a place that no one went without blood being shed. And I sometimes wonder at that high priest that went in on behalf of the people. I wonder sometimes if they might have been nervous. going into the very presence of a holy and a righteous God. But in the establish of this, it was important for that high priest to do that on behalf of the people. He went in there, he needed to be pure. He needed to be undefiled. He needed to be serious. That word alone, as I contemplated it, struck me in my own life. Need to be serious. Serious about my service as unto the Lord of Lords. I need to take seriously what it is I do on his behalf. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail. But we are separated unto him as those who have been bought with a price, as those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are separated unto him. We are sanctified. Even as the articles within the temple were sanctified and dedicated as unto the Lord. Now, the priests in the Old Testament had quite a ritual to go through. And as they did, we look in Exodus chapter 29, and you look through that chapter, that portion of God's Word. And there are eight things that you can see up on the board behind me. There are eight things that those priests, that high priest especially, but the priests themselves, had to go through in order to go into the very presence of God. This is not something that's just, hey, let's go into the presence of God today, guys. This is something to be taken seriously. You're going into a place where there is no sin, and yet I am sinful. And so I need to go with something in my hands, with blood on my hands. And so these priests in the establishment of this priesthood, they were washed. And what was significant to me as I read that in, I think it's Exodus 29 and verse 4, it says they were washed. What was significant to me was that was the only time they were washed head to toe. Can you think of another time in the New Testament when something like this might have happened? Do you remember in that upper room, the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, it says he got up from supper and he took off his robe and he girded himself with a towel and he went around and he washed the disciples' feet. And remember what happened when he got to Peter? Peter says, sorry, you're not touching my toes. And the Lord Jesus said, hey, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And Peter said, well, if that's what this is about, give me a bath. I am all in. And the Lord Jesus, remember what he said? The person that's been bathed, the person that's been washed holy, doesn't need to do that time and again. That's a once for all time. But you do need to wash. You do need to wash your feet. You do need to be cleaned from time to time. This washing that occurred with these priests was a one-time deal. It was part of the ceremony. This ceremony lasted 7 days. And they feasted and they sacrificed and... But the washing, the bathing, was once. It says that they were clothed. Aaron himself, when he went into the holiest of holies, had 7 layers of clothing on. 7 different garments and apparatus that he went in with. This was part of the seriousness. Because when you looked upon these priests, you knew. You knew they were priests. There was no mistaking it. You could tell by the clothing that they wore. Now, before you bring that into the 20th century and say, well, I got to change the way I look now. That's not what it's talking about. You've been marked. You have been set apart unto God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to live our lives in clothed in righteousness. When you look into the New Testament and you see that passage in Ephesians 4 and that one in Colossians 3, it's talking about putting off the crap that we used to be engaged in and putting on righteousness. We are to be clothed in righteousness. That priest was anointed with oil, and in the Old Testament especially, oil is symbolic of the pouring of the Spirit of God over an individual. Well, when we get into the New Testament, we understand that we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. And when you look especially at the passage in 2 Corinthians 1 there, it talks about us being anointed, even by the Spirit of God in verse number 22, where it says that he is a seal and he is a guarantee There's another passage in the New Testament that he is a witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But the Holy Spirit is the anointing of God upon us when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And when these priests of old were subjected to the pouring of that oil, it was the Holy Spirit figuratively coming upon them so that they were able to serve entirely unto the Lord with His enablement. They were forgiven. 1 Corinthians 5:21 is a passage that many of us know. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, all our sins were laid upon them. Jesus bore them on the tree. When you get over into Ephesians 1:7, we are told there that we have redemption through his blood. What? Even the forgiveness of our sins. And so there was sacrifice involved in the Old Testament for that forgiveness to occur. They were dedicated as unto the Lord. They were committed unto him. And when we look at the Lord Jesus, the reference in Hebrews 5 talks about the Lord Jesus, that sacrifice and offering you had no pleasure in. But he says, I have come to do your will, O God. He was dedicated in all aspects of his life. And this comes back to the burnt offering that we see in Exodus 29. That the individual was to be dedicated entirely. From the tip of their head to the tips of their toes, they were to be dedicated entirely. And that's what the burnt offering showed us in the Old Testament. They were committed. The Lord Jesus said in John 8, he said, I always do those things that please the Father. That was his focus. That was his commitment. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed, he prayed as it were great drops of blood. Sweat dripping from his person. He was in such grief and such agony. But there he said, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. He was totally and entirely committed to his service to God the Father. And as part of the priesthood of all believers, that is what we are to emulate. We are to follow in that path. They were fed by what was brought into the temple. And we as individuals need to understand that we need to be about the Father's business. The Lord Jesus, as he met with the woman at the well. You remember the disciples went into Sychar, they bought some food. I don't know where they got it and I don't know what it was. But they brought it back. And the Lord Jesus said, you know what guys, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And of course, all these guys started to think, well, who brought them food? I didn't bring them food. Did you bring them? Did you step away from the group and buy them food and bring it when we weren't looking? He said, I have food to eat, which you don't know about. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's how he was fed. Man shall not live by bread alone, it says, but by every word that proceeds from the very mouth of God. And he will sustain us. He will lift us up. He will carry us on. And as these priests in the Old Testament were fed by the sustenance which they offered and it came back to them, we are fed by engaging and understanding what the Lord would have for us to do. And it says there too that they ministered daily. And if you go into Hebrews 10, it makes a very specific reference there that these priests ministered daily. Now, do you think it might have been a tough job? If you were to go to, I think it's 1 Chronicles 29, it says there that 1,000 bulls were sacrificed and 1,000 rams and 1,000 lambs were sacrificed. If you go back into 1 Kings 8 and read through there at the dedication of Solomon's temples, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of animals that were sacrificed. And the priests were engaged in that sacrificial duty as unto the Lord. That was the establishment of the priesthood in the Old Testament, starting with Aaron and his sons and through all of his descendants, Aaron being a descendant of Levi, the third in that line from Joseph. That is the establishment of the priesthood in the Old Testament. What does it mean in the New Testament? Well, we come forward in the New Testament and we look at what the priesthood is there. And the first thing we understand is that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. It is very clear from Scripture that the Lord Jesus, as the high priest, went into the very holiest of holies, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but he went in there with his own blood. He gave of himself for you and for me. He was the one that took that blood of his own person in, which was the sacrifice for sin for all time. He interceded for you and me. I want to take you back to the Old Testament. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is a verse that I didn't come across while I was preparing for this morning. This is a verse that I have enjoyed time and time and time and time again. The context here and the setting is that Eli is the high priest, and he has two sons. They are Hophni and Phinehas, and we don't get their names actually until we get over into chapter 4, I believe it is, of 1 Samuel. But Eli's sons were not fulfilling the function, the holy, the pure, the serious, the undefiled function of a priest. They were doing their own thing. They were at odds with God himself. And they were enjoying it from a secular perspective, all the benefit they could get. And Eli acknowledges that. It says in verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." And it's interesting that Eli knew this and did nothing about it. And that is something that he needs to bear. But that's the context. And so they act in a way that is improper in God's eyes. Starting at verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress.'" Notice now what he says in verse number 25. He says, "If one man sins against another, God will intercede or judge that person." So for you to sin against your brother, it says God will judge that person. He will judge you. But then notice what Eli says. "But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Scripture is very clear in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is very clear further on when it says the wages of sin is death. In Hebrews 9, it says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment because of sin. But when you look over in Romans chapter 5, and turn there please, Romans chapter 5, and we look at verses 6 through 8, powerful verses, full of truth and precious theology for us to digest. Romans chapter 5, it says, and keep in mind, if someone sins against God, who will intercede for him? That's what Eli said. But notice here, "For when we were still without strength, without hope, without ability, without capability, without any means at our disposal. For when we were still without strength," it says, "in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If someone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Jesus Christ, the great high priest, went into the very holiest of holies with his own blood. He sacrificed himself on a cross of Calvary for you and for me. And so as that great high priest, he intercedes for us. And that that sacrifice was acceptable because when he did that, it says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That was that veil that separated the people from the presence of God because of sin. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary as our great high priest, he went into the holiest of holies with his own blood, and that sacrifice was acceptable. He interceded for you and I. And God himself, God the Father, accepted that sacrifice. So there was now no more need for sacrifices for sin. And so the veil of the temple was torn in two. Access into the very presence of God was now possible. Romans 5 says that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Mind-boggling. We have access. Hebrews says we can go into the presence of God with boldness because of what the great high priest has done on our behalf. Our qualification, you see, to be a priest is in him. It's not our doing, not by works of righteousness that we have done. That's the reference in Titus. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He is the one that we need to keep in view. And our ministry and our service, there are four things that 1 Peter now talks about in verse 5. It says, you also... 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, you also as living stones are being up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There are four things that I want to share with you that struck me as I walked through this. Number one, it is spiritual. It is entirely spiritual. When you look into 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the Spirit of God is the one that reveals to you and I the mind of God. We have the mind of Christ in verse 16 because the Spirit of God has taken residence up within us because we have accepted the love, or we have accepted the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is our Savior because as the great high priest, he went into the very presence of God with his own blood and paid for the penalty of your sin and mine. It is entirely spiritual. It is not of this earth. We are told in Colossians 3 to keep our mind on things above, not things of earth. This is entirely and completely spiritual, this avenue of service with which we are engaged. In Colossians 3 and 23, it says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not to men. It is entirely spiritual. And it is not carnal. It is not earthly. It is not humanistic. It is entirely spiritual in every respect. It says spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. We're going to talk about all those in just a minute. But a sacrifice costs something. It will cost your time. It will cost your energy. It may cost you your resources. And it may cost you friendships. But the giving that we do, the service we are engaged in, has a cost associated with it. And if these things are going to be sacrificed, our time and our effort and our resources and sometimes our relationships, it must be as unto the Lord. Because it's spiritual. It's not of this earth. Sacrifice costs something. When we talk about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, it cost him his life. It cost him the very blood that coursed through his veins. And he did it because of you and because of me. He bore in his body our transgression, our sin. And he paid that penalty. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was a cost. It says that redemption is free. But boy, the cost was great. Our service as priests in this priesthood of all believers and here at Bethel is to be sacrificial. We are all in. It is not something that we take a break from time to time and be human for a change. We are all in. We are dedicated. We are committed. We have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our ministry and service as priests is spiritual. It is sacrificial. Notice at the end of verse 5, two more items. Two more items. First, it is to be acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. The Lord Jesus said in the course of his life here on earth, I always do those things that please the Father. Do you? Do I? When we are engaged in service, our eyes are to be on the great high priest. He is the one that qualifies us to be ministering and serving in that capacity at all. And whatever we do needs to be acceptable to God. Hophni and Phinehas, those were two of the four sons of Aaron. They did not do what was acceptable to the Lord, and they were killed. You see, that's a little harsh. The Bible says they were killed. When you come over into the New Testament and look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they were priests. They were part of the priesthood of all believers, but they didn't give all they had unto the Lord, even though they said they did. And their lives were taken from them. We need to be serious. We need to understand that what we are engaged in is acceptable unto God. And the last thing that we need to understand when we minister and serve as priests, as part of this priesthood, is that it needs to be through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is the one that has gone before us. He's the one that went into the holiest of all with his own blood. The reason we have access into the presence of the throne room of heaven at all is because of Jesus Christ. And so often when we pray, and we pray in Jesus' name, what we are doing, in fact, is we are expressing confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would rubber stamp what it is we are praying about. We need to go into the presence of God himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father through him. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are engaged in ministry and service, it must be spiritual, it must be sacrificial, it must be acceptable to God. And it must be through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of that priesthood. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the family of God. You are part of that fraternity of priests. And you have a responsibility and you are accountable before him with what you do. So what is a spiritual sacrifice? When we talk about spiritual sacrifice, what's that got to do with the price of tea in China, as people often say, right? What has that got to do with me right here, right now? November the 24th, 2013. What has this all got to do with me? Well, number one, it talks about the sacrifice of our bodies in Romans 12. We are to give of ourselves entirely. As you look at the ceremony associated with the priests in the Old Testament and bring it through, figuratively speaking, into the New, you understand that we need to be in lock, stock, and barrel from the top of our head to the tip of our toes. We are to sacrifice ourselves. We are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable level of service. It's logical. It makes sense when you process all of this information. What else could we do? The sacrifices in Scripture, the sacrifice of our body, the sacrifice of suffering. You may have been wronged. You may have been sinned against. But that suffering, as you go through it and wait patiently on the Lord, because he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. when you endure through that suffering, when there is no cause for you to suffer in the first place, that is a sacrifice unto the Lord. We talk about praise and thanksgiving. The Psalms, go through the Psalms. Psalms of praise, Psalms of thanksgiving. There's 150 of them. Work your way through them and you can see praise and thanksgiving in the vast majority. That is a sacrifice unto the Lord. Prayer is a sacrifice. We are encouraged to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. That is a sacrifice. We are to be engaged in good works. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about those good works, that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have been marked out to do such good works. And I would submit to you that those good works that we are to do are those that are done by the Spirit of God through us. Through us. And that's the way it needs to be done. And then spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4 and Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talk about spiritual gifts. I want to share with you something that may surprise you, that the spiritual gifts that are given in the New Testament are not for your benefit. The spiritual gift that I've been given is not for my benefit. The spiritual gift that you've been given is not for your benefit unless you give it away. You see, the spiritual gifts that have been given in the New Testament to the believers, to the priests of that priesthood of all believers, are given so that you can use that in the employment of service as unto God for the benefit of others. You need to be engaged. You need to understand what that spiritual gifting is that the Lord has given to you. Romans is very clear that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He has given you a gifting for you to give away. And as a priest in the priesthood of all believers, you are responsible and accountable. We talk about every supporting ligament. We're talking about the utilization of the gifting that God has given you for the benefit of others. And the body here at Bethel, the body at any local fellowship, will grow as each one does their part and contributes and gets in there and is engaged. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of the priesthood of all believers. Because you are engaged and mandated to be engaged in ministry and in service. That service needs to be as unto the Lord. It is an awesome privilege to be part of the priesthood of all believers. It is humbling to consider that I could be part of the priesthood of all believers. But that's because of the great high priest, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went into the holiest of all with his own blood on my behalf. And because he did that, and because that sacrifice was acceptable, I now have access. And I now can come as a priest, as a servant, as a minister of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and give and be engaged and offer unto the Lord what He asks me to do. But I do it with His enablement and with Christ Jesus always in the forefront of all that I do. Whatever I do, I am to do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. That is what it's about, to be part of the priesthood of all believers. In closing, collectively, you see, we are a fraternity of priests. We are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the family of God. That is the priesthood of all believers. But what challenged me is that I am a priest. And what challenged me is, am I engaged? Am I engaged? Not partially, not part-time, not three-quarter. Am I engaged 100% of the time and resource and effort and mindset that I have? Whatever we do, we are to serve continually as unto the Lord. The priests in the Old Testament, they didn't take holidays. They didn't book vacation. They were employed in the service of God Himself on behalf of the people always. You, as one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, ought to be engaged in the same way. It's a full-time occupation. We are to always be mindful of the person of Christ in all that we do. And the challenge I have for myself is one that I share with you this morning, and that is, what adjustment do you need to make in order for you to be engaged fully and in an uninhibited way? I trust that the Spirit of God will challenge you. As people who are engaged even here at Bethel, we need to be in the job of serving others as unto the Lord. As Aaron and his sons and that high priestly function was established, they were to minister unto the Lord in all that they did. Am I fully engaged? And the question I've been mulling over and continue to do so is, what adjustments do I have to make in my life to make that happen even more so than it already is? And you know I like to share a challenge. And so I ask you that question as well. And desire and pray that before the Lord you would process that. For we are workers together. We are here to build each other up. We are here to carry each other and to lift each other up as God has enabled us each to do so in the way that He's asked us to. But whatever we do, we are to do it as unto the Lord and not to men. Let's pray. Father, we have just scratched the surface of what it means to be part of the priesthood of all believers here this morning. Father, if we catch nothing else, may we understand that our access into the very presence of God Himself is only possible because our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, went into your presence with his own blood. Eli had it right. If someone sins against God, who will intercede for him? We are thankful this morning, our Father, that the Lord Jesus interceded on our behalf, that He is our great priest, that He even at this moment intercedes and on our behalf and ever makes intercession for us. But it means, too, that as we know the Lord Jesus personally as our Savior, Father, it means that we are part of the priesthood. We are officiants. We are those who are employed in the service to others as unto the Lord. And Father, by your Spirit, may you challenge each of us further to be convicted about our engagement and about the contribution that we make within this local fellowship as unto you. The Lord Jesus said that he did all things that were pleasing in the sight of his Father. Father, may that be our desire. May that be our desire. And may we always do so with the enablement of the Spirit, with the direction that comes from you, and do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and honor and power for all time. We commit ourselves to you now, for it's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. Lord bless you.